Before I forget, today's our pastor's birthday. Amen. So happy birthday, preacher. Appreciate a good pastor. You don't realize what you have until you don't have one. I remember a time when I didn't. I appreciate the Lord giving me a good pastor. Psalm 132 this morning. Psalm 132. I've just been thinking about the past couple of days and what the Lord has done in our lives at the men's retreat with our brothers and the good preaching that we've heard. And this morning, yesterday when Brother Bobby was preaching, I was flipping through and I just happened to look down and I had a verse underlined in my Bible. In this chapter here, wasn't even where he was preaching, but as I was just flipping through, I just happened to look down. I looked at this verse and I read it, and it was a blessing, but that was kind of the extent of it. And then when I woke up this morning, I had this verse just immediately come to my mind, and so I got ready, and as I was driving here, I got here about 9 o'clock, and I just had that verse still on my heart this morning. And then you're kind of in a dilemma on what the Lord's trying to do. And then the Lord just began to give me some thoughts and really just a message. God just speaking to me a message. And so I just took my notebook here and wrote these things down in the parking lot at 9 o'clock this morning. And so by faith, I want to give you what the Lord gave to me this morning concerning this verse. And I had another message, but just didn't have any light on it. And so I remember Brother Gary saying that Brother Wood said that we ought to have faith in preaching, but not just have faith in preaching, but have faith that God can use your preaching, even if it seems like it was crammed in such a short amount of time. And so this morning, I want to read you these verses and then preach to you what the Lord put in my heart this morning. Psalm 132. In verse number 1, the Bible says, Lord, I like that, don't you? Lord, remember David and all of his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. And he said, I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to my eyelids. Here's the verse that I read yesterday that's been burning upon my heart since yesterday when Brother Bobby was preaching. He said, until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. I like this verse. I think this verse is somewhat of a if you will, you can say it tongue-in-cheek this morning, somewhat of a pun intended for Shady Acres. Lo, we heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the what? The wood. I don't know if that helped you, but it helped me this morning when I read it. Until I find out a place for the Lord. You know, I thought about this morning that you and I, we need a place for the Lord. We have got to have a place where God has dealt with us and has met with us and has worked on us. And I thought about some places that we don't need. There's some places this morning that you do not need in your life. And I guess last night was prom night across America. Can I say tonight that you don't need a place at the prom? And I'm not preaching on that this morning, but I just thought I might mention it. Because, you know, I graduated from high school, and some of y'all are going to think, man, he's a baby. But in 2004, but back in 2004, I remember preachers used to preach against the prom. And they preached against it, and Christians were against it. And then I looked on these social media avenues, and all of these daughters that are posted by their daddies of so-called Christians. And And it grieved my heart. I'll just say that. I'm not being mean or ugly this morning. I don't have a bad attitude. I'm just saying, you probably don't need a place at the prom. There's some places you don't need, and the prom is one of them. Just thought I'd mention it. You don't need a place in prison unless it's your ministry, Brother Bobby. But you don't need to be in prison this morning. Amen. You don't need to be in a pit. Amen. Brother Joel said, hallelujah. He's been there. Thank God he's out. In a pit. You need to get out of the pit. Amen. You don't need a place in your past. Leave it behind. Amen. Don't. The Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind. You don't need a place back there in the past. Get rid of the past. Amen. Just forget it. And go on for God. Leave it behind. You don't need a place of pity. Stop feeling sorry for yourself this morning. Amen. There's somebody that has it worse than you. I know you don't think that, but somebody has it worse than you. You don't need a place of pride. Amen. Pride has no room for you and I. Listen, we don't need to be prideful. Amen. Where would we be if it wasn't for the grace of God coming to where we were this morning? But I thought about some places in the Bible, a place for the Lord that every one of us need. I'm going to preach to you what the Lord gave me this morning in the parking lot. Some places that every single person needs in their life. And the Bible says, until I find out, the psalmist said, I will not give sleep unto my eyes, will you? He said, nor slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord. Number one, I want to say this. You need to have a place at Calvary for the place that you got born again, a place where you got saved by the good grace of God. The Bible says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, and when they were come to the what? To the place which is called Calvary. It was there that they crucified Him, speaking about Jesus and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And this was a place where the Lord was paying our sin debt. It was a place where God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to be born of a virgin. And He grew up a sinless life. And He began His earthly ministry at 30 years old. But He came for one reason, and that was to end up at that place on that hill called Calvary. Have you been to that place this morning? Have you been to that place called Calvary? You say, what happened to Jesus there? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, speaking about God, the Bible says, for God, for He hath made Him, who? Jesus, His only begotten Son. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You say, what happened to Jesus? Jesus became sin for you and I. And it was at Calvary. It was at that place. Calvary conquered it all this morning. We have victory this morning because of Calvary. You don't have to sin this morning because of Calvary. You can shout and sing. I can preach this morning. We can do business with God this morning. All because we found out a place for the Lord at that place called Calvary. Have you been there this morning? It was a place where the blood was shed. It was a place where life was changed. You went from darkness to light. You went from death to life. Life would not amount to anything without going to that place this morning. And listen, you have a Savior this morning. If you've been to Calvary that loved you so much that He went all the way for you and I. The Bible says He set His face like a flint towards Calvary. He was not a sissified man. Jesus Christ was a man's man. And He bore His cross. And He marched up Calvary's hill that day. And they took His hands and in His feet. And they drove the nails in His hands and in His feet. And they placed that crown of thorns upon His head. And they put Him there on the cross. And they lifted that cross up and thudded it down into that hole. And every one of His joints went out of joint. And the pain and the agony of that crucifixion began that day. The birds stopped singing. And the sun stopped shining that day. And there it was where hell had a
holiday. They thought they had gotten the victory. The devil laughed and scorned that day while the bulls of Bashan ran around and camped around that place that day. Oh, but can I tell you, that was not the end of the story. For Jesus did give up the ghost. He died that day, but he was buried, thank God. And on the third day, he rose again. And you and I, by faith, as sinners, don't have to come and get our life all together this morning. We don't have to come, amen, as someone that's got it all religiously worked out. We can come just as we are, amen. Amen, I tell you, we can come to that place called Calvary and bow down at Jesus Christ's feet and put our faith and trust in the finished work in what He did of Calvary that day. I want to ask you this morning, have you found a place for the Lord at Calvary? Have you been saved this morning? Have you been washed in the blood? Calvary, it's a place where you get honest with yourself. You see, at Calvary, you begin to get honest. And you say, I'm a sinner. I have nothing to offer God. I have nothing, there's nothing within myself that can get me to heaven when I die. You have to get honest at Calvary. It's a place of honesty. It's a place of birth. It's a place where you get born again. Listen, you can't understand that, amen, with your own mind this morning. But by faith, you have to understand that you can be birthed into a new family. It's a place where your father's changed. Well, hey, you were of your father, the devil, but at Calvary, you get a new father. No longer are you serving the big L. Loser. The devil's a loser this morning. It's a place where you get washed. You don't get whitewashed, you get blood washed. Hey man, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I like what the songwriter said. He said, up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on the cross, that He might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, it seems now I see Him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding. You know what He did? Dying for me. And He died for you this morning. Have you been up that place called Calvary? Have you been to that place? I still remember that place. May 7th of 95, He said, I'm tired of you talking about it. I don't care. That's the place where I met Him. Where's the place where you met Him? Have you met Him? Hey man, I wonder if we was just to grab a microphone this morning. And I was just to walk down these steps and I was to start right here with Seth. And I was to ask everyone in here, tell me about that place. And tell me about the place where you met the Lord. Not where you prayed a prayer. Not where you was in trouble and you had to get out of it so you made a profession. I'm talking about when you came to that place where you got honest with yourself and you saw Jesus Christ bleeding and dying for you. You saw Him walking up Calvary's mountain that day. You saw the blood that was shed that day. You saw your soul going to a place called hell without hope and without God. And it was a time when you went to Calvary and you bowed your head and your heart and you repented of your sins and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ in Him alone. And it was that day where a transaction took place and you were birthed into the family of God. I wonder this morning, have you been to Calvary? A place. Until I find out a place, the psalmist said, for the Lord. Listen, none of this other stuff's going to matter until you find a place at Calvary. Have you found it? When did you meet Him? I know when I met Him. Now, amen. I didn't know the date for a long time, and I found an old Bible. This was years ago. I didn't know for about 10 years the date. And then I found an old Bible that had the date written in it. My mom had written the date there for me so I could remember the date. I still remember it like it was yesterday. The day that I went to Calvary, the place called Calvary.
That I wonder, number two, not only that place at Calvary where I got saved, but I wonder this morning if you have a place for the Lord, that place not only of Calvary, but of consecration. Not where you got saved, but where you got sanctified. You see that word consecration, it's the act of separating from the common to a sacred use. That word consecration, it's an act of dedicating a person to the service and the worship of God. You see, this morning, salvation is not the end, just the beginning. It's an act of dedicating a person to the service and the worship of God. Consecration, 1828 dictionary said, does not make a person holy, but it declares it to be sacred and devoted to God for divine service. Now this morning I'm talking about that place of consecration. Now I remember the place where I got saved, where I went to Calvary. But I also remember the place where I consecrated my life to God. Do you have a place where you, after you got born again, I'm not talking about for salvation. I'm talking about a time when you consecrated yourself to God. And when you, were so sick of yourself and you wanted to serve God so much and your heart was so set aflame. Now think about what Moses said in Exodus chapter 32, verse 29. The Bible says, for Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Can I say this morning that the consecrated life is a set apart life, but it is a blessing this morning? Amen. It's not a grudge. It's not something, amen. Somebody said, well, why can't you just have fun? You know, you start talking about this thing about the prom, what I mentioned earlier. And immediately people start getting their boxing gloves on. Well, I tell you, why can't you just teach your kids to have fun, but to do right out there? You ought to sue your brain for non-support this morning. That's coming from somebody that's never consecrated themselves to God. Never. You never did it. I remember the place. Do you remember it? I got right with the Lord. I got saved May 7th of 95, and I never consecrated my life to God. I'm talking about set apart. I went to live with my dad and sowed some wild oats as a teenager there. I went to public school and did all the things that I preach against. And I'm not excited about it, not happy about it. It's a wasted life. A lot of scars and a lot of regrets. Amen. I wish these young people could understand as we get older and we try to teach them the reason why. These young people are now asking questions like, is it okay to hold my girlfriend's hand? Is it okay to kiss? Or is it okay to hug? Can I say this? You cannot trust flesh this morning. And flesh is never satisfied. That's why you got to consecrate. That's why you got to set apart this morning. You have to have a place where you say, okay, God, I'm going to be misunderstood. I may have to stand alone. People might not understand me. I may, amen, be the lone ranger for a while. But I'm going to consecrate myself to God because there's a blessing this day, according to Moses. There's a blessing in that consecration. I got right with the Lord. I remember laying on that concrete floor there at Triple S Christian Ranch where the Sam Davison preached. And I got right with God. I confessed I got right. But when I went back home, God was dealing with me. And I didn't even know what was happening. I didn't know the words consecration and being set apart and sanctification, all that stuff. I just knew that I wanted to serve God. I just knew I did not want to go back to that world that God had delivered me from. I did not want to do the things that I was doing. Amen. I didn't understand all the terminologies. I didn't understand what was happening. But I just remember going to my grandma and grandpa's there at the end, the dead end road there on Gaynor Street in Durant, Oklahoma. And I remember just walking around out there and I felt so clean and I felt so right. But God was doing something in my heart. And my mom and my stepdad and my sister were getting ready to go down to Disney World. Amen. I'm telling
telling you, I didn't even want to go to Disney World, man. I was just so excited about serving God. And I thought, man, I don't need to be at Disney World. That's the world, amen. I mean, I was so excited. And I remember walking back behind my grandpa's shop there. And just a little old leather shop where he worked on leather wallets and belts and such. And then on one side he cut hair. And I walked back there. And I'll never forget just looking up to God with tears running down my face. And I said, God, I want to serve you. God, I want to give you my life. Lord, I don't ever want to go back to the world. God, I don't know what you have in store for me. But God, here I am. And I lay my all upon the altar of God. Can I say it was that day that I believe God allowed me to consecrate myself that day. And it was that day that my life forever changed forevermore. Listen, many times since then, I've had to throw some wood on that fire that God started that day. Because sometimes the fires begin to get dim and they begin to go out. But can I say this morning, church, can I just be a witness this morning and say that fire is still burning this morning. She's still aflame this morning down in my heart. And sometimes she blazes and sometimes she just has a few hot embers on there. Sometimes she begins to get cold. But can I say this morning, she's still burning for the Lord and I want to live a consecrated life. Have you been to that place this morning? Oh, have you been to that place? Yesterday, Brother Bobby Cox stood up at the camp. And he stood up and he preached to us. There, closed out that men's retreat, and he began to talk about serving God. And he said, read that verse over there in Ecclesiastes, to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, and begin to tell all of these stories and begin to preach to us. Can I say, it was there yesterday amen, that fire was still burning, amen. But I got down at that old-fashioned altar there at that camp. And in my heart and soul, I went over and got me a big old oak stump. And I threw it on that fire, amen, so she could burn a little longer. I'm just saying this morning, hey, I'm glad I've consecrated myself to God. And that stump is still burning. Joshua said it this way in Joshua 3, verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You know, this morning you're missing out if you hadn't consecrated yourself to God. You're missing out. And I hope inside that you get jealous of somebody that's living for God. There's nothing like it. I wish I could preach it to you. I wish I had the words and the vocabulary. Amen. I wish I could convince you to do it. But do you have the place where you consecrated yourself to God? You can come down to an old-fashioned altar and you can lay there until you find that place for the Lord. Listen, in this dirty, filthy, rotten world, as a child of God, you're going to need a place of consecration to survive. You're going to have to do it. You cannot survive in this world without having a place where you consecrate yourself. Brother Bobby leaned over yesterday when he's preaching. Man, he had so much power on his preaching. I appreciate Brother Bobby having the power of God on him. Man, we went laid on them altars and we prayed. Us young fellas, men prayed and laid on them altars. And Brother Bobby, he leaned over us and he said, we've been running this thing, living for God for 43 years. He said, it's now. He said, we're passing baton to you young men. Man, that was there that we had an opportunity to consecrate ourselves, to reach up by faith and to grab the baton and run the race that the old men have been running. And I'm just saying, we can only do it if we have a consecrated life. We've been to Calvary. Been to a place of consecration. You've been to that place of the calling of God upon your life. Still believe that God calls people. I believe that. I don't believe God is dead this morning. I don't believe He's up in heaven twiddling His thumbs, wondering what in the world's going on with His church and on this earth. That Bible still says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And you may try to change your mind this morning, but God hasn't changed His mind. And if God's called you, you still have a calling on you.
As Brother Brad preached, maybe you've fallen. Maybe there's been some things that's happened. Maybe you've got discouraged. Maybe you've talked yourself out of it. But I still believe God's called people, amen, and they're living in sheer disobedience to God. You know what you need to do? Go back to the place. Go back to the place where God reached down and pointed His finger at you. And He said, I want you. Well, I still remember that day. The day that He called us. Paul said, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You know what God does? The calling of God is not just to the ministry. But that calling of God, when God calls a man or God calls a woman, He calls them first of all to Himself. You know what that verse is? Mark chapter number 3, verse number 14 says this, and He ordained 12 that they should what? That they should be with Him. You listening? Mark chapter 3, verse 14. He ordained the 12, first of all, that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach. The first calling was for them to be with the Lord, and then for them to go out, be sent forth to preach. I still remember surrendering my life to preach the gospel, and I won't go into detail because I've preached it many times, but I never have got over it. I'm thankful for the call of God. I'm thankful for that place. And you ought to find a place in your life where you hold your hands up to God and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, I'm listening. God, I want to hear Your voice. God, if You'll speak to me, I'll go. If You speak to me, I'll stay. If You'll speak to me, I'll work. I'll give. Whatever the calling is, everybody has a different calling. We're not all of the same, cut out of the same cloth. Amen. We're all different. But the place where God spoke to you and He called you to something. Some people are called to work and run a business so they can give to missions. Some people are called to give up everything and go across the seas. Some people are called to stay in a local church and to work a job and to teach a Sunday school and work a class, to work hard and give and be a blessing to the pastor, hold up the pastor's hands. I don't know what the calling of God is for your life this morning, but I know that until I find a place for the Lord, you ought not sleep and you ought not slumber until you find that place. Have you found it this morning? The place, the calling of God is still going forth this morning. What will you do with the calling of God? The place at Calvary. The place of consecration for sanctification. That place of a calling as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And get your marching orders from God and serve Him. And then number 4 here, I'm talking about a place. What about a place for the Lord in the cave of suffering? Look, if you will, in 1 Samuel chapter number 22. 1 Samuel in chapter number 22. Talking about the place. Place in the cave of suffering. You know what happens in that place? In that cave, God begins to do something with your life. God begins to work in the deeper parts. The Bible says in verse number 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped. He's running for his life. He escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all of his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Notice what God's doing now. He's in the place of a cave of suffering. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. It was there in that place when David was a running for his life. It was that place in that cave of Adullam. It was a place of suffering. It was a place of solitude. It was a place when he did not know what his future was going to hold. It was there that David, the man after God's own heart, was running. And amen, you know what God did? God went down there into that place, into that cave. And God began to do something in David's life. You said, what did he do?
God brought together a brotherhood. God brought some men together in a cave, amen. A cave is a dark place. A cave is a damp place. A cave is a cold place. A cave is a place where, amen, men ought not to dwell for long periods of time. And God showed David how to behave in a cave. And it was there that the brotherhood was born. For it was there that God began to bring other men that had some problems. Men that knew how to suffer. Men that suffered with the suffering of debt and distress. And those who were discontented with their life. But God began to bring some men together around David. And it was there that the brotherhood was born. I like what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know what fear and persecution will do? Fear and persecution will make a man do some strange things. You find somebody that's acting strange and living strange and reacting strange. Sometimes it's just fear and persecution. So God will bring a brotherhood together, and God will be again to do something in a man's life in a cave of suffering. No, you ought not to despise the suffering this morning. So what's God doing in my life? It's dark. It's cold. It's damp. The enemy's all around. There's fear and there's persecution in my life. God's trying to do something. And what happened in David's life is he had some men that rallied around him. Some men that were in debt, distress, and discontented. And I thought about the brotherhood. The brotherhood is born in adversity. The brotherhood, God begins to do something. I just finished reading a book called The Operator by a man by the name of Robert O'Neill. Robert O'Neill was the Navy SEAL that pulled the trigger that killed Osama bin Laden. And he was there with SEAL Team 6, although he cannot say SEAL Team 6 in his book. It's funny, he can name all of the other SEAL teams, but then it's SEAL Team bleep. Amen, for legal purposes. But we know which team that Robert O'Neill was with. And he goes back in his life and he begins to talk about how that his life as a young person was really out of whack. His parents were divorced and he grew up in Butte, Montana. And as a teenager, he smoked some pot and just kind of did his own thing and was tossed to and fro and wanted to join the military. And he met a girl, he said, in high school, a senior year, and he went on to college. And that girl told him about the Navy SEALs and just kind of put a bug in his ear. And he went on and did his own thing and ended up joining the Navy. And then something happened where he decided he wanted to join the SEALs, and he applied to become a SEAL and went to Budge there and begins to explain all of these things. But as he goes into it, he begins to talk about how that he was this independent person, and it was kind of his life. And he said, but I learned very quickly. He said, as I went to Budge and I began to train as a Navy SEAL, he said, it was not about a single SEAL. There is no such thing as a single SEAL. He said, they teach you early on that it is about the teams. It is about the brotherhood. And he said, when one SEAL goes and fires the shot, he said, all the SEALs fired the shot. He said, when one SEAL rescues a hostage, we all rescue a hostage. He said, when one captures the enemy, he said, we all capture the enemy. And I thought, man, that's the way it is. Amen. When one brother stands in the pulpit and preaches, we all preach. When one man wins a soul to Christ, we all win a soul to Christ. It's not about one man. It's about the teams this morning. And I'm telling you, when Brother Chris was up here preaching and he was talking about his daddy, amen, he wasn't standing here alone, but we were standing with him. Why? Because we're the teams. We're the brotherhood. And I tell you where all that came about. It did not come about with a life that was perfect and a life that everything went well. I tell you what brought it about. It was death and it was adversity and it was blood and sweat and tears. And I'm telling you this morning, don't despise it. Amen. Thank God for the place when God brings you down to a cave. Amen. And you say, God, I don't know why I'm here. God's trying to put you a part of the team this morning. And God's trying to burst a brotherhood and a sisterhood this morning. I tell you, those Navy SEALs, they call themselves the teams, the brotherhood. And their motto is, long live the brotherhood. And they tell each other this, that one of the mottos is this, as a Navy SEAL. Amen. And I hope you like this morning, because it kind of sounds like Brother Farley says. I mean, cheer up. It's going to get worse. You know what they say? They say this, the only easy day was yesterday. You say, man, it's going to get easier. No, it's not. It's going to get harder. There's going to be more bullets. There's going to be more bloodshed. There's going to be more brothers fall. There's going to be more funerals. I'm telling you this morning, and I thought about June the 28th of 2005. When Operation Red Wing went down, and I've had the privilege of meeting Marcus Luttrell and sold him some furniture when I was working in the furniture business, and there, and him and his wife Melanie, what a sweet couple. And you look at Marcus, and Marcus is a whole lot taller than when he looks in pictures. And I remember the first time I met Marcus, he walked in the back doors of Gallery Furniture there and had on a short sleeve Texas Rangers t-shirt, a pair of blue jeans, and Melanie came in, his sweet wife, with hooked onto her husband there. They came in, and I recognized him immediately. And I walked up to him, and I shook his hand, and I said, Marcus Luttrell, right? He said, yes, sir. And I introduced myself to them and enjoyed getting to fellowship and talk with him. But if you look at Marcus, you know what you'll find out? He's got some scars on his face. He's got them long tattoo sleeves down his arm. That one says Texas Frog. Amen. I know I don't like tattoos. Amen. I'm against tattoos. But when I read that, it did something for me. Amen. I don't know. It just did something for me. Thank God for a man who's a Texan that's willing to fight the good fight of faith. And on June the 28th of 2005, Operation Red Wing went down. And they were dropped there into the mountains of Afghanistan. It was Marcus Luttrell and his brothers. It was Mike Murphy and Axelson and the rest of the fellows there. And they went in there and they were bombarded by over 250 Taliban, amen, insurgents. And they were overwhelmed there. And as I've read that story and I've looked over that story, I've read that book twice, Lone Survivor. And they were overtaken and you can read it yourself. It was there that all of those brothers were shot that day. But he talks about Mike Murphy. I'm talking about the brotherhood. I'm talking about sacrifice this morning. I'm talking about suffering this morning. And they said as they began to get overwhelmed, they were down in those rocks and they could not call out on the radios to call for backup to come in and to help them. It was 250 against 5 or 6. I forgot the exact number. And it was there they were taking out dozens of them, but they were just overrun. And it was there that the officer, the one that was leading his teams, Mike Murphy, stood up there and he grabbed his telecom. And he went up and he went on top of the rock there so he could get some signal. And he went out there and made himself available to the enemy. And he began to call for help to come in that day. And they said that he began to get shot and was shot in the back and dropped his radio. And he picked it back up and he finished his call out for his brothers to come in and to help him that day. And it was there that day that all of those men died except for Marcus Luttrell. And I thought to myself, that's the kind of men that we need. Amen. Some men, when the bullets are flying, they don't tuck tail and run and they don't hide and suck their thumb, but they'll stand up there and they'll sacrifice their life for the teams. Amen. They'll sacrifice their life for the brotherhood and they'll lay their all on the altar. I'm telling you, that's the kind of men we need at Shady Acres Baptist Church. We need some men with some God and some guts and some grit that'll walk out in the enemy territory, stand up tall, amen, and let God use you for His honor and glory, even if it means the sacrifice of your own life. Marcus was shot that day in the leg and broke two of his back as he began to fall down that side of that mountain. And he was the only one that lived. And it was there that he walked out and crawled out 7 miles, dehydrated, right at death's doorstep. And he was captured by the local villagers there and they took him in. And because of some kind of ancient law, they took care of him and God worked it all out where he survived. But I thought about his brother, Morgan. He had a twin brother named Morgan Luttrell. And when all that went down and everybody was saying that all of the brotherhood was dead, and everybody that went with the teams there at Operation Red Wing had died, everyone was saying that there was no hope and there was no survivors. And there was a Chinook helicopter with 26 special operation guys that went in to try to rescue them that day, and had 8 SEALs on board. It was shot down by an RPG and they went down, and it just seemed like a catastrophic day and that no one would survive. And they said that, and they said that Morgan, Marcus's twin brother, said he kept saying, "Marcus is not dead. I'm telling you, Marcus is not dead." You say, what was it? It was the brotherhood. There was just something in his heart. I don't understand what God did with a twin, with two brothers, but I'm telling you, he swore upon the authority of the truth of the Word of God that his brother was not dead. And he eventually got captured by the brotherhood. Some army rangers that went in and got him there and took him and nursed him back to health. And I'm just saying this morning that there's nothing like that cave, that place. Don't you want to be a part of it? Don't you want to be a part of the brotherhood this morning? The sisterhood where God can take you and use you for His honor, for His glory. I'm talking about a place. Until I found out a place for the Lord. Then lastly, I'll mention this. I'm out of time this morning. I wonder this morning if you have a place in that celestial city. It's a city of serenity. It's a city with a living Savior. And for sake of time, I won't do it this morning, but I was going to read to you Revelation chapter 21 and 22. I read it this morning, and you ought to just take the time this afternoon and go to the back of your Bible and read Revelation chapter 21 and 22. John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and just look at what's coming." He said, "What do you have? I've got a place." Jesus said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a what? A place." Do you have a place in that celestial city? See, one of these days, we're going to walk through those pearly gates. One of these days, we're going to take our armor off. We're going to lay down the shield of faith. We're going to take our sword. We're going to lay it down at the gates of that city. And we're going to walk in to a city, amen, whose builder and maker is God. And for 2,000 plus years, He's been a building that place. What are you saying, Brother Brian? I'm saying this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. You say, what are we doing? We're just passing through. And well, sometimes you'll be traveling. You go to a restaurant. Someone says, "Where are you from?" "I'm Houston." "What you doing here?" "I'm just passing through." Can I say this morning, "What you doing here?" "Just passing through." One of these days, we're going to lay the armor and the sword, the shield down. We're going to walk into that serene celestial city where there's no more night, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more deathbeds, no more hospitals, no more cancer, no more funerals, no more sad goodbyes, no more broken hearts, no more divorce courts, no more lawyers, no more judges. Just the One who went and prepared the place for us. And I wonder this morning, do you have a place for the Lord? That celestial city this morning. And if you don't, you can get a place. You say, "How do I get a place? How do I secure a place?" I'm glad you asked. You got to go back to my first point. You got to go to Calvary to secure your ticket to that place. Until I find a place for the Lord, I will not sleep, I will not slumber, the psalmist said, until I find a place. Do you have those places I mentioned this morning? If you don't, you can come down to an old-fashioned altar and you can secure one of those places for yourself. So I'll stand as the piano player comes. Father,
Lord, I pray, God, for God's people and the lost alike, that You'd help them if they do not have these places that we preached about this morning, that they would find a place at this altar and bow down at the foot of the cross to secure that place. Father, I pray, Lord, that You'd help the lost this morning not to listen to the voice of reason or the voice of doubt, the voice of fear, the voice of unbelief that no doubt will begin to whisper in their ears as we sing a verse of invitation song. I pray that they would put all those things aside and by faith they would walk and secure their place at Calvary and find the salvation of their soul this morning. Help God's people to find a place of consecration. And Lord, if they've already had a place years ago, help them to pick up a big old stump and put them on those fires of that altar of consecration and let it burn hotter than it's ever burned. Help us, Lord, this morning to find these places. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Gary?
Hymn number 276 and your soul stirring.
If you need to come this morning, why don't you step out and come?